But anyway, just an update on the 7-year-old kid that I spoke about on Sunday. They started her on antibiotic, but unfortunately in Africa, Sierra Leone, there's only one orthopedic doctor. And so people have to line up. So they have, you have to really, like, you know, make an appointment way ahead. So, you know, but then I have a niece that is a doctor in London, so she's trying to put the connection, and then so, you know, so the orthopedic surgeon can see the kid, you know, earlier than later. So, but, you know, we're still working on it. They start, thank God, because they're not going to do surgery anyway with on an infected knee. So the infection has to be, you know, has to subside first before ever they can even think about surgery. But anyway, Jamaica. We were not even thinking about going to Jamaica on a mission trip. I was always thinking, I say, I want to go to Jamaica vacation to have fun. You can ask Mr. Bell. But anyway, so Jamaica came along with my, from my sister Virtue, because this is her third time going there now, this year. So every year that she will go, she will say, do you want to come with me? So let's just go to the church and everything. I said, nope, I'm not going. I said, I have my focus in Africa. That's the only place I'm going to do the mission. Don't be taking me all over the world and everything. So, and then she said, okay. But then I will kind of, like, you know, financially help her a little bit to go. So this time, because last year when she went, and then the pastor and his wife there, they were talking about, you know, how a street in called Portmore. There's a town called Portmore, Jamaica. So this whole street is like a whole block that is just, nobody else can go there unless if you go there, like, you know, hang out or whatever, the guy is really considered like you want to go look for prostitute. And if a girl go there, they are prostitute. Literally, that's what it is, that whole town. So my sister was thinking about it, but and then what really touched her heart when they said that the prostitutes are protected by police. So nobody, you know, don't mess around with them. So therefore, the churches, they were kind of like, you know, hesitant to go there, to even do witness to these prostitutes and their pimp. So, but my sister came, and then so she was talking about it. So, you know, the Lord touched her heart to call the pastor and his wife and some of the members there and say, you know what, I want to bring a team to Jamaica this year. That was last year she spoke to them. Say, this year, I want to bring a team so that we can confront those prostitutes, evangelize to them. Let's don't be scared of the police, you know, because, you know, and then she talked about that God didn't give us a spirit of fear, give us a spirit of boldness, sound mind. So, you know, she started talking to them about it and stuff. So, and then, so she told me again, and I said, I'm not going. I said, we are going to Africa, and then we already have this plan, and then this is what we are. So the time was getting closer, and then I was sitting. She already told a couple of people in Maryland that she wants to make this trip so that they can join. So she had like five other people in Maryland. And then so she was trying to get me and one other sister to go with her from New Jersey, me from New York, and then two of them from New Jersey. So and I told her, I said, no, I said, you guys go. I said, I'm not going. I said, first of all, I'm very busy. So one day I was at work. I was sitting down in front of my computer. And then I heard the Lord telling me, you're going to Jamaica. I said, I was looking at, literally, you know, just the voice just said, you are going to Jamaica, you join in Virtue, and then you go, the voice was just kind of like, you know, just keep telling me, you're going to Jamaica, you join in Virtue to go to Jamaica, and you're going to sponsor that trip to go to Jamaica with Virtue. I said, oh, sponsor the trip is one thing to go, but then sponsor with what money? So, but then I forgot that, you know, God is the one that makes the provision. So, and then I just said, just like Isaiah said, send me wherever, Lord, I'll go. So that's what came in my mind. I said, oh. So I feel the chills, and then I really felt emotional, and then I called my sister. I said, I don't know, but I think the Lord wants me to go with you to Jamaica. He said, I know. He said, because that's the first thing that came out of her mouth. She said, I know. He said, and you, and he also said that you're going to sponsor, right? I said, yeah, how did you know that? He said, because, you know, I got the same calling that you did. Remember 2003 when you and I, the Lord spoke to us to go on a mission. He didn't say just Jamaica. I mean, just Africa, Sierra Leone. He said mission. Mission can be anywhere. So, and then that's how we end up going to Jamaica. But then when we got to Jamaica, first of all, the people were still, the church were still scared. They were really scared. They didn't want to go. They didn't want to do it. So the Thursday, we were just in the house where we were staying. So all eight of us. So we just said, you know what? And there's another town called, they call it Spanish Town. And I don't know why they call it Spanish Town. I didn't ask. But then they said that's another tough town to go to. That people are really, they really, when you say their heart is hardened, that's another tough one to go. So, but then we woke up one morning and we say, you know what? Why can't we just go to the Spanish Town first and see what's there? So we call a cab. We didn't even call a car to come pick us up, so they will not talk us out of it. So we just call a cab, and then we were like, you know, so tight in that cab, you know, like, you know, if it's in the U.S., they'll probably pull us over and give us tickets for just sitting on somebody's lap. But anyway, so we got there, and then so we were, as soon as we got there, we got the spirit of boldness. And we were just talking, giving tracks. My sister Vatu took tracks, so we were giving tracks to people and we were talking to people. Majority of them, you know, the thing that I come to find out with Jamaica, let me say, 90% of the people there, they know Jesus. I don't know if they're saved, but they know Jesus. They've heard about Jesus. First of all, from grade school. That's what they were telling us, from grade school. And Stacy Ann can testify to that. From grade school. So Jesus is not, majority of them is not news to them. Some of them that we were talking to, I heard there was a guy that read the whole Psalm 91 to us while we were trying to preach to him, witness to him. So the whole Psalm 91, he was trying to sell us egg. He was selling egg in the street. And then so we were trying to buy, you know, he said, I have an egg, fresh egg. And he was, so we said, okay, if we buy the egg from you, will you listen to us talk, telling you about Jesus? And he said, oh, yeah, Jesus, I know him. And he started reading the Psalm 91. So we start talking, and then we were like, well, find out that he is a believer. So, and then he kept saying, he said, don't tell him, talk to me. Tell these little ones, these young ones, they are really troubled in this town. Go talk to them. So, but then we were, you know, there was a couple of people that we met, and some of them that say that, you know, they've been hurt by somebody from the church, and they called the pastor that they were in trouble, and the pastor never returned their call, and the pastor don't care. So we gave them a form of encouragement, and then tell them that, you know what, give example. I say sometimes even my pastor in the States, I say when I call him, if he doesn't return my call, that doesn't mean that he doesn't care. It's just that he's busy. There are other sheep that he have to take care of. Yeah, so and then we talked about the 99, the 100 sheep, and then the 99 stay and the one go astray and then follow that one. I said, you might be saved, but then there's one that lost out there that the pastor is trying to reach. So, you know, some of them understand, and we gave the tracks, and then a couple of them, you know, we get to talk to them about Christ, and then, you know, give them back the invitation, and then they accepted, and then they said, you know, we tried to introduce them to the church. We gave them the direction and the person that they can, because that's the most important thing. You're not just going to preach, tell them about Christ without telling them about the church also, that if they can go there. So we gave them the your name and the number for the pastor there and everything. So some of them said, we will visit this church. So that's how we left. And then we also gave the number to the pastor and his wife. And so now to the Portmore. So the day before we left to go on a witness to this, we try in Africa, we try not to call them prostitutes. We call them sisters at risk. That's the name we call them, our sisters at risk. So we tend to do the same thing, to tell them not to call them prostitutes, just say sisters at risk. So my sister Virtue talked to them about, I think the verse I said, I think it's in Hebrew, that talked about, you know, spirit of boldness. And so Virtue read it to them and then told them about it and then encouraged them and then pray with them. And before we know it, it's like the Holy Spirit just let fire in that place. You know, everybody was on fire. And then they were willing. We have people donating their cars to come and take people, you know, like we divided, it was like maybe over 100 people we divide in group, and then to go into these cars, to go into that place, to Portmore, to the streets. And then so we prayed very hard, and so when we went there, we waited for like maybe like 8 o'clock, like 8 to 9, because that's when they come out. And some of them, what we found out is they don't live there. They don't live in the town because they don't want, so nobody identify them. So they from different town. So they come and do the prostitution in Portmore. So when we went there, when we were talking to them, the most important thing, they were very receptive. Everyone, we didn't even get to nobody that said, don't talk to me. I don't want to hear what you're saying. And we even got to the extent that we talked to the pimp. Because so a couple of girls were sitting, and then the guy was standing there with a phone, because it was obviously he was calling the customer, come, that I have girls with you and everything. So we were talking to them, and we were talking to the pimp also. And they were very receptive and everything. So, and then... So we divided. Some people group went to the other side, and then the other part of the road of the street, and then we just divided and everything. But the only thing, we were restricted not to go into the place like the bars, not to go in there. We can just stay outside, and then because they want to stay outside anyway, unless if they want to meet their customer and then they go in, but most of them stay outside and everything. And another thing is, they don't prostitute like they do here in the United States. They literally like naked. So that's another thing that really touched our hearts. And you know, when we were talking to them, and then we were, you know, what we were seeing. So it's only by the grace of God that some of us we didn't get blindfolded. But but anyway, so the good part is, and the amazing part, when we came, there was one actually. That when we talked to when we spoke to her, and she said, "I'm only doing this. I have 4 kids at home. I need $2,500 because they call their money dollars. So you have Jamaican dollar, United States, U.S. dollar. So it's totally different." He said, "I need that." He said, "Well, if I have that to pay my kids' school fee, I won't do it anymore. That's all I need." And then so we were talking to her. I said, "You know, have you ever thought about disease, sickness? You know, have you ever heard about the HIV, AIDS, and all this other?" And then he said, "That's why I plead the blood of Jesus." So she knows Jesus. She said she plead the blood of Jesus over her body before she go do the prostitution. So that's how the enemy have deceived most of them. So just to cut short, when we came back, and then we went to the church the next day, and then there is the spirits moved to the neighboring churches. They also build up an evangelic group to go to the town because the message got to them, to the Spanish town, and also to the Portmore, So the neighboring church is also going to be going there every night. So that's a good thing. So we were really happy, excited about that. So when we came to the U.S., 2 days after, and then the pastor and his wife called my sister Vatu in New Jersey and said, Vatu, it's an amazing thing has happened or is going on here. And in fact, you said, what? He said, your girls are here. Your girls are here. And in fact, you said, my girls, what girls? I know I didn't leave any girl in Jamaica. He said, those the women, the women at risk. He said, they are here. It's like maybe 30 of them. They said they want to leave what they were doing. They want to come and join the church. He said, they are so happy. He said that you guys, he said that we went there to rescue them. He said they were waiting for somebody to come and deliver them from this bondage. So, and then Vatu was saying, what? And then so Vatu called me right away. So we're all on the phone, excited and stuff like that. And Vatu said, what about the one that was asking for money for her kids? And Vatu said, she was the one that really dragged that in front of all this, bringing all these girls. He said, you know what? We got to go. They promised me money. So let's go. And then so they can get us off the streets. They said, we're going to join the church and they're going to be praying with us and help us and teach us stuff and everything. So she helped bring in those other girls and everything. So, but my sister, I told her, I said, you know what, let's find the equivalency of the money. And then so we send it for her so she can pay her kids' school fees. So that's what we did. But in the amazing part is we're still following up. Even yesterday I spoke to Vatu and she said they are still in the church. They're still going to church. And they are planning to join the church so that they can go and help the remaining ones that are still there. So, and Vatu said that the pastor told her that the churches are really on fire with that. So we thank God. And we are praying also because we're going to Africa, because we started this whole ministry about Sisters at Risk in Sierra Leone, West Africa. So we know 2 years ago when we went there, we did the same thing, but the only thing is we didn't follow through because we didn't talk to the church while we were there. We were just doing it out of our own way. So what we're planning to do this year, by God's grace, when we go, we're going to be doing the same thing. And what we find out, because even Jesus, when Jesus fed the 5,000 people, I mean, when he preached to those 5,000 people, he fed them. Because we're not just going to tell prostitutes, say, get off the street. It's not a good thing. And yeah, it's good to tell them. But at least, you know, there's a reason why most of them, if you find 90% of them going there, because of poverty. They don't have money. And they can't afford things. So they figure that, you know, if I do this, at least I will make this money and then, you know, to take care of my needs or my family needs. So what we're planning is we're building a church in Africa, and there is an old church there that's already, they're still there, they're still attending, people are still there, but we are going to renovate that old church into some kind of like a skilled trading place where the girls, when we tell them to, you know, talk to them about Christ, and then so at least they will get some kind of trading things to do. So we, my sister and I, we were planning to see if we can get like sewing machine and stuff to do hair, you know, so somebody can teach. We already have somebody to volunteer to teach them how to sew. So we're just looking to get this machine, and we already asked and find out how much is the sewing machine so that we can get them off the street. And then, you know, because we just don't want to say, get off the street, and then we don't have nothing to give them. Because, you know, it makes sense to probably you and I, but it doesn't make sense to them. Because they need the money, they need the finance, they need stuff, finance to take care of themselves. So that's our goal this year when we go, and that's what I strongly believe that the Lord is putting in our heart to do. And the Lord been speaking to us a lot of things, so many visions. So, but he just need, like, I know, because when he give the vision, he always make the provision. So it will come. And another thing is this year when we're going, I'm also looking for, because we also planning to work on the orphanage. Because after the Ebola, you guys know about the Ebola that happened in Africa. So Sierra Leone hit really hard with it. So it's amazing. All these parents died, and then the kids alive. The kids didn't die. So now the kids need parents, somebody. So we have pastor that hosting so many kids. So we're planning to see if we can get the orphanage going. And so, but now that we're going to be giving clothing to kids. So I'm asking if we're announcing the church Sunday that I'm gonna collect for the whole month of September, you know, collecting kids' clothing, shoes, and decent condition, you know, and then whatever you can donate, that would be great. That would be appreciative. And from the beginning of September to the end of September, because in October, that's when we'll be shipping. Because we ship in October, so by December, when we get there, the stuff will be there. Yeah. Okay? So thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. So, in one sense, we're all called to be missionaries, and but some of us are called to go. And we can be missionaries right here in our own state of New York, upstate New York. But whether it's Jamaica or Sierra Leone or Albania or, and Canada could be a first step, you know, crossing the border. And as you were giving your testimony, I was thinking, the only time I remember witnessing to a prostitute was with my wife in Montreal about 20 or 25 years ago. And when we went, often there'll be an opportunity to go soul winning on the streets of Montreal. If you're up there in October, every time we go there, there's always some evangelism. And we went to the red light district. We went where they took us. And wouldn't you know, well, the girl was like 16, wasn't she? She was a teenager anyways, 17, 15. Was that? I thought she was older. I remember that she was a teenager though. And as we were witnessing to her, it came out that, you know, she was a prostitute, and that her grandmother was, she knew her grandmother was praying for her. We had a very sweet and tender time. And I don't recall if I ever witnessed to a prostitute, at least knowingly, someone that was making it plain that's what they were. And I've read some stories on faith that I think about churches in America reaching out to those in the sex trade. And as it was, pastor's wife took ladies from her Bible study right into the, I guess they were dancers. Maybe they were strippers, not prostitutes. But anyways, had a Bible study right in the strip club with the strippers. And the pastor's wife and her girlfriends or sisters, and eventually even for the pastor to go in. Pastor went in with all his church ladies and right into the dressing room of the strippers to give a Bible study. And they ended up in church as well. So open your Bibles to John's Gospel, the 4th chapter. And we're going to just hit a couple of highlights because we only got 10 minutes left as far as our schedule. But 10 minutes is enough to hit the highlights here because there's three people groups found in John chapter 4. And the first one is actually an individual. She's the woman at the well. She was a woman who also didn't have the best reputation in town because her marital life was kind of a disaster. She'd been married 5 times and evidently given up on marriage because she was living with a man she wasn't married to. But Jesus didn't bring that up first. He brought that up later when she said, I don't have a husband. But he started off first witnessing to her personally after his disciples had gone into Sychar to get some food. So the I'm just going to hit the high points quickly here. So first of all, Jesus is taking his disciples and he's crossing some, I guess you'd call them racial barriers, because the Jews really looked down on the Samaritans. They were considered half-breeds because during the dispersion of the northern tribes of Israel, they intermarried with the foreign nations and they were exported. And so the Jewish lineage had been compromised, and that was very big at that time, and it was all part of really identifying the Christ when he came, that he was a Jewish Messiah. But Jesus ignored that racial barrier and traveled through Samaria and stopped in Sychar, and when his disciples left him alone at the well, he witnessed to this woman, and she was amazed that he would speak to her in public. That was kind of risque. And she made a remark about it. And Jesus said, "If you only knew who I was, you'd be asking me for living water." He asked her for a drink. And she's like, "Really? You're a man speaking to a woman in public, and culturally that was a little risque. And you're Jewish, and I'm Samaritan, and you know it, and we don't have anything to do with each other." And Jesus said, "Well, if you only knew who I was, you'd be asking me for something." And that got the conversation going, where he said, "Well, go and get your husband." And she said, "I have no husband." He said, "You're right. Yeah, you don't have a husband. You've had five. The guy you have now is not your husband." And she's like, "Ooh, I perceive you're a prophet." And close. He's a little more than a prophet. And she is one of the very few people that Jesus came right out, face to face, eyeball to eyeball, and said, "I'm the Christ." He let his own disciples figure it out, and when they confessed it, he confirmed it. Some of the demons mentioned it, and Jesus shut them down, silenced them. But she's one of very few people. And she mentioned, "Well, we know Messiah is going to come." And he said, "Well, you're talking to him. You're talking to him." And then the disciples came back with the food, and they found Jesus talking to the woman. And she's like, I gotta go tell my people in my town. I just met the Christ. This is big news." So she runs into town. She leaves her water pot and runs into town. She tells all the townspeople, "I just met the Christ. He's at Jacob's well. And he told me all about my life, and you guys all know about that already, but he didn't know, but he told me all about it." And they're like, "Really? We got to go find out." And she had such authority in her witness that some of the Samaritans believed on her word. So although she might have not had much of a reputation for marital success, they must have known this woman, she's a straight shooter. Yeah, morally, she's a little bit, you know, at the end of the spectrum, but what she says is true. So some believed on her testimony. And the others said, "Well, let's go find out for ourselves." So meantime, the disciples come back, and they're the second. So the first people group is the woman herself. The lesson we want to take home is Jesus cares about every soul. Whether they're a prostitute, whether they're a marital failure or whatever, sinner, wherever they are in the sinner spectrum, Jesus died for them. He loves them. They're important. He cares for them. The rest of the world might want to, you know, count them, discard them, but not God. Jesus loves them, died for them, paid for them with his own blood. So the woman at the well registers big in heaven, and she started the revival in Samaria, in Sychar, in Samaria. She was the spark plug to get all the townspeople. And they came out, and if we read the whole chapter, which we don't have time for, we find that the rest of the town all believed that Jesus is the Christ. They came to that knowledge of the truth. Now, the Jewish nation, they really struggled with that. Some believed he's the Christ, and others did not. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they wanted to denounce it. Jesus' own disciples believed he was the Christ, but they were all divided. His own people, the Jews, were all over the spectrum on whether he's the Christ or not. But the Samaritans in Sychar, they had it down. Yeah, he's the Christ. So the second people group, so I guess I've just mentioned, is the townspeople, when they all came out, and Jesus spent a couple of days there. teaching them, witnessing to them, confirming their faith before he moved on north to Galilee. But the third people group we're going to focus in on is his own disciples. And he used all of this as a teaching point for his disciples, and like you are tonight, took them a little deeper. So we're going to jump in these last 6 minutes, read a few verses from John 4 when Jesus' disciples came back from the town with lunch. And verse 31, in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." And he's speaking figuratively here, but they didn't get it. He's talking about the fact that he was just so satisfied with what he had just started. He had just started a revival in Sychar. It's in progress. The woman's just gone into town. She's telling everybody in town, they're going to be out here any minute. We're going to have revival right here. We're going to have the whole town come to saving faith that I'm the Christ. It's happening. We don't have time for lunch. Basically, we don't have time for lunch. We got a revival brewing, and maybe we'll eat later. But right now, something bigger is happening. But he said, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Maybe you've noticed that when you get really busy, you could skip a meal and not even miss it because you just get so busy. It's like, oh, yeah, I forgot to eat. But this is the most important work. Verse 33, the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" They're like, "Hey, we just took a hike and got the food, and we come back here, and you're talking about food that you've eaten and we don't know anything about it? Like, what food are you talking about?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." So Jesus takes the natural, and at that season, I'm going to guess that maybe it was May or June. I'm not quite sure about the different seasons of the harvests there in Samaria. But in the natural, if you were talking to a farmer, you could say, "Hey, you know what? It's 4 months. We're going to have a good harvest. This is looking pretty good for where we're at in the season. 4 months from now, we're going to have a good harvest. Or it's looking a little thin. Harvest isn't going to be all that great. 4 months from now, we'll see." She said, "No." He says, "Forget about the natural realm. We got something spiritual going on here, and it is harvest time today. The fields are white to harvest. People are going to be coming out of town. They'll be here in the next half hour, and it's going to be revival time. Harvest is white. The spiritual things are more important than the physical things," is what he's teaching them. And then he said in verse 36, "He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." You know, sometimes we get to reap. Sometimes we get to be the ones to pray with somebody to receive Christ. We get to be there. In the spiritual delivery room, when they become a child of God, when they are born again, that's sweet. A lot of times we're out sowing, and you know, and that's fun too. Sowing the seed, just sowing it wherever it goes. Hey, we don't know what's going to take root, whether it's going to fall on the hard ground, the devil will steal it away, whether it'll be shallow ground and there'll be some short flash in the pan religion, or whether it's going to hit good soil and the people are really going to be fruitful disciples. We don't know. We're just going to sow the seed. I love to sow the seed. Just fling it out there. Wherever it goes, it goes. But he speaks of receiving wages. Eternal rewards are what's in view here. This is not the economy of grace. We're saved by grace. But eternal rewards are a different economy in heaven. We get in by the economy of grace. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We get there as a free gift. But once we are the children of God, we then can qualify to earn wages, have eternal rewards. Jesus said, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Well, that comes by doing the will of God by faith, and especially investing in souls that are eternal. Whether it's sowing, there's a reward for it, or reaping, there's a reward for it. And in heaven, when we get there, we're going to rejoice When we sowed the seed and somebody else prayed with them to receive Christ, we're going to, I don't know if it's high fives or what, but we're going to rejoice together and get credit in heaven, in eternal treasures. Or whether somebody else sowed and we're the one that actually led them to Christ, and we're going to share that reward. And maybe probably everybody else that prayed for him in between. But Jesus says, he who reaps receives wages. It's probably the word misthos. I didn't check it. But it's probably the Greek word misthos, which is wages or rewards, usually in the English language. He says, for in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others labored, and you have entered into their labors. In their particular case, he was speaking about John the Baptist preaching the kingdom of God. He softened, if you will, the soil. He went before the Lord to preach repentance of sin, to bring the conscious mind of the Jewish people that they were sinners, they needed to repent, and the Savior was on his way. And then Jesus came on the scene, and they entered into what John and his disciples had labored hard at, preaching the kingdom is coming. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. And then they come in and say, and here's the king. Here's Jesus. And they entered into the laborer that John and his disciples. Now, for us in this dispensation, we don't know who's been praying for the person the next person will speak to. When we walk up to somebody, we don't know if they're like ripe, ready. And it's not often that it happens, but it's occasional that I speak to somebody and they are so ready to pray to receive Christ, like I can just cut to the chase, if you will. I've even had somebody say, yeah, just tell me how to do it. They wanted to receive Jesus so much. So, who had been witnessing to them? I don't know. But they brought them right to that point, and they just said, yeah, I want in. I'm like, okay, let's pray. And we did. It's rare, but it does happen. Sometimes we're just sowing the seed. Sometimes it may seem like it's bouncing off, but other times it's going in. They're like, I've had more people thank me for giving them a tract, and not that many prayed with me. You know, I usually give the invitation. We can pray right now if you'd like. That's rare when somebody says, yes, I want to pray right now. And I don't push them to say, you know, you got to do it now. But I've had many people thank me for giving them a tract and being a sower. So we have that opportunity, whether it's the next mission trip to foreign soil or whether it's next Friday or Saturday night, soul winning on the streets, or whether it's wherever the Holy Spirit leads you next. And we want to be those that that either sow or reap, but keep our eye on the eternal riches, the wages, and fruit for eternal life. So thanks for good news from a far country, Fatima. And who knows where God will send us next. We're sent ones. So, Father, we ask that you would help us, Lord, to be sensitive to your Spirit. Lord, help us not to say no, 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 even though thank you for overriding Fatima. And override us, Lord, if we say no, no, no. Be persistent with us until we say, yes, Lord, here am I, send me. And go on the adventure. Go seeking souls with you, Lord. You've come to seek and to save that which is lost, and now you're sending us. Help us to be willing to go seek, because if we seek, we will find. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.